Amen. Are you a child of God?
Amen.
If you are, you are greatly blessed and highly favored. Today we're going to start a new series called Better Together. And today we're going to look at why we need each other. In the Bible, we will read phrases like love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, accept one another, help one another. You can't do any of those by yourself. It takes one another to do those. And we're going to look at that today. In Romans 12, in verse 5, we read these words. Just as there are many parts to our body, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it. And it takes every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do. So we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, may you speak to our hearts today through your word. And Lord, as you speak, may we realize that we need one another to do your work and to become the people, God, that you have called us to be. Give us, God, ears to hear, minds to understand, and feet and hands that are swift to do the will of God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. What we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks is counterculture. Our culture says, nobody tells me what to do. Our culture says, I did it my way. Our culture says, be independent. Don't depend on anyone. Well, we're going to be looking at how we need one another. At this time, Joy Choate's going to come up here and share with you how a group of men encouraging, supporting, serving, and loving one another has made a difference in his life and can make a difference in your life as well. Brother Joy? All right, he's wanting to play the video first, and then he's going to come. All right, go ahead.
Just a standard cookie cutter Christian, don't do this, don't do that, and it won't work.
It's going to really sweep through the church like a tsunami wave of destruction in the family.
I had wanted to fly a jet aircraft since I was 4 years old. I wanted to be a fighter pilot.
Hey.
And so it was all I was living for.
You don't think you're a hot shot? You will last 10 seconds in combat. You know how to fly, but you don't know how to fight.
You have to understand how the enemy is personally bushwhacking you.
I was an alcoholic.
I was a sex addict.
I was completely out of control.
Like I had a rope around my leg, they have a noose around their soul. And the harder they pull against it, the worse it gets. That's why trying harder doesn't work. You have to know your enemy if you're going to win. You're not just going to go away.
That's the power of sexual bondage. It promises you everything, gives you absolutely nothing.
It feels as if there's no hope, you're never getting out of this. But the shed blood of Jesus Christ guarantees there's a way out.
God guarantees you. His word is very clear. The curse will be visited the third or fourth generation.
We will create trails in our brain that are just going to fire on an automatic sequence.
You're fighting for the very lineage that God gave you.
What a man does in life becomes history. Well, what he puts into motion becomes his legacy.
And if you will break this curse, then your sons and your daughters have a better shot.
It took me 3.5 years. But I tell you now, you know what I'm having, Joya? Is sweet revenge.
The very thing the enemy used against me as a weapon, now God is forged by the hammer of his adversity that he's brought in my life, by the hammer of his challenges, by the correction of myself, and he's formed it into a weapon. I'm taking sweet revenge against the enemy. And that's what God has for you.
Determine who you are and how you can fly.
It will put a weapon in your hand that you can conquer and begin to help other men.
I believe in you, Robert.
Good morning. February 3rd, starting at 5 p.m., we're going to start this Conquer series again. Our first group has already been through this group of men, and I just want to share a little snippet of what it's done in my life and the bond that was created through this series. So this Conquer series group, we just finished up our 10-week, it's basically 10 weeks, but I think it went a little longer for us. But and there was a handful of men that were in that room with me. We laughed, we cried, and we conquered together things in our own personal lives. I want to share a very small piece of what was revealed to me in my life through this series. And what happened was, so rewind to a five-year-old little boy taking a walk in the woods with his father. And his father sat him down and said, "I need to tell you something. I'm not your father." Well, for a five-year-old little boy, doesn't know how to process that information, that all he's ever known is, this man is my father, this woman is my mother. But through the series, God revealed to me through the material that we used and the men in that room that that five-year-old little boy was living in a 38 or 39-year-old, however old I am, man, and causing issues in my own personal life. And so one of the big things about this series, and you can call it all kind of different things, it doesn't matter, but I wish that Pastor would make it mandatory for every man from the age of 10 up in the church, 10 to 100, go through this series, because what it done for me was it pinpointed in my heart a wound that I received from a father at 5 years old that was affecting my choices, it was affecting my marriage, it was affecting pretty much every part of my life. And in this material, what I found out was that how I processed that as a five-year-old little boy was rejection. So any time in my life, if I received something as rejection, I would run to sin. And there's all kind of sins and there's all kind of things, and you can call it whatever you want. But at the end of the day, to be able to find that point in your heart where you have been wounded and you don't even know you're carrying it around is priceless to me. And that's why I say I think it's huge. I wish every man and every woman could go through a structure like we went through to receive the healing that's found in God. I told Dennis, 3-minute video, 3-minute talk, 6 minutes I'm done, so I got to stay on track. That's why I got my notes. Okay, so that's what was revealed to me in the series, that rejection, and I would run to whatever I would run to because of rejection in my life. So to have that piece of information steals that from Satan. So no longer can he hit me over the head with when I'm rejected. It gives me something powerful that I can hit him back and I can say, you can't get me on this. I have victory through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. So we stole that. And that group of men that was in that room with me, they also have areas in their life where they have stolen the bat or the sword or the gun that Satan was firing against them, and they're shooting back now in victory. So through this material, the men in this room, I have victory and I have a better understanding of who I am and why I act the way I act and why I do the things I do because of the wounds that were set deep in my heart way back as a little child. So I say all that to say that the heart of the issue is the heart of the man. It is time for the man of God to stand up, grab hold of his weapon, and take back the victory that he has through Christ. What's at stake is the heart of a Christian man. that our enemy wants to distract that heart. He wants to steal it and he wants to destroy it so that the foundation of the family falls. Men, will you join me to take back the rightful place as the leader of our homes and learn to overcome and conquer? Sign up when we get done. Thank you.
Thank you, Joy. Well, if you look there in your outline, I'm going to share with you this morning five reasons God says we need each other. Number one, I need others to walk with me in life. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. See, life is referred to as a walk. When you take a walk, you have a starting place, you have an ending place, and you have the journey that's in between. And it's a picture of life. All of us are going to start somewhere, we're going to end somewhere, and there's going to be a journey in between. And we need each other in that journey. And why is that? When we do life with others, it is safer. Have you ever noticed that birds fly together in a flock? Have you noticed that fish swim in a school? Why is that? They realize that in numbers, they are safer than when they're alone. And secondly, it is supported. When you do life with other people in a small group, you have folks around you that support you and love you and encourage you. Notice that life is a marathon. Life is not a sprint. Life is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Now, I've never run a marathon, 26.3 miles, but I have run a few races. And here's what I know about running in a marathon. Somewhere along the way, you're going to get tired. Somewhere along the way, you're going to run out of wind. Somewhere along the way, you're going to get discouraged. But in a marathon, all along, there are certain stops where there are people that will cheer you on and encourage you to see it all the way to the finish. Life is like a marathon, and you need folks in your life to cheer you along the way. There's a Zambian proverb that I read that I want to pass on to you. It says, when you run alone, you run fast. When you run together, you run far. Now, my question is do you want to just be a short blast? Do you want to be a short spurt? Or do you want to be there for the long haul in life? If you want to make it and run far in life, you have to do it with other people. Number C on your outline, not only is it safer and supportive, it is smarter. Proverbs 28:26 says, only fools would trust what they think, what they alone think. Would you agree with me that it's easy to get turned around? Have you ever gone into a large shopping center or a mall and you come out and you say, well, where's my car? You know, you kind of get turned around. Teresa and I, we were going somewhere the other day. We had a general idea where it was we were supposed to be. And when we're there, it's like, well, it should be somewhere around here. And I thought, well, I'll pull it up on my phone. Well, I pulled it up on my phone, and I hit get directions, and it pulled the directions up. And I said, all right, we're gonna go 1.3 miles. And so we had 1.3 miles. And we get there, and we turn around, and we go. And now we're headed right back the way we were going. And she says, well, what's up with that? And I said, well, we pulled it up, and we had already run past it, and the GPS was taking us all the way to the next turnaround. We had to go that far to turn around because we had overshot the place we were going. She said, well, how did it get it wrong? I said, well, I'm not sure it got it wrong. I think it might be the operator. You see, sometimes we just get turned around in life. And we need to be a part of a community, a part of a body of believers, that when we're going the wrong way, they can say, hey, you need to get back on the right path. And so I need others to walk with me in the journey of life. In Genesis 2:18, We read, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is right for him." Now, when did God say it's not good for the man to be alone? He said it in a perfect paradise. On the first day of creation, God said it was good. The second day of creation, God said it was good. On the sixth day of creation, God said it was very good. But right after that, God says, it's not good to be alone. See, you're created in the image of God, which means there's a part of you that has a desire to be around other people. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, like, now, preacher, I just soon be by myself. God has not hardwired you that way. And if that's the way you are, something has happened in your life to make you that way. God designed you to do life in community. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more." You see, you can't learn about community in a book. You learn about community by being in a community. Think about it. In prison, what is the worst form of punishment in prison? It is solitary confinement where you don't get to see, touch, feel, be around another human being. And so Satan wants you to try to do life alone because he knows you are weak when you do it alone. Notice here, community is God's answer to loneliness. Ephesians 4:16, "As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing full of love." Now, you can come to a service like this where we have 500-600 people and you can be in a crowd and still be lonely. You understand that the crowd that we have here today is for worship and celebration, but it takes a small group to build community. See, you can't know everybody in a group this size, but if you get in a small group of believers in a Sunday school class, in a discipleship class, in a ministry, you get to know people, people get to know you, you pray for one another, love one another, encourage one another, help one another. But that doesn't happen on this stage, it happens in a small group. I had a friend of mine went to New York City. I don't know why anybody wanted to go to New York City, but he went to New York City. It was colder than he thought it was going to be, and so he left the motel and he went out to buy him a coat. And he said, "I was surrounded there in New York City by hundreds of thousands of people." And he said, "I never felt so alone in all my life." Why was that? He didn't know anybody among that 100,000 people. You and I need community with other believers. All right, so the first reason is I need others to walk with me on the journey of life. Number two, I need others to work with me in the journey of life. In Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece." I love that verse, don't you? You are a Rembrandt. You are one of a kind. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good works He planned for us long ago. Now take your pen there and circle all of the pronouns. We, us. You notice something in common? They're all plural. In other words, we're to do the work of God along other people. We never do the work of God by ourselves. There are no lone rangers in the work of God. I need others to work with me. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says it this way, "Two people are better than one because they get more work done by working together." If you're trying to do everything you do by yourself, you're never, ever going to get and become all that God wants you to be. Because God designed you to work alongside other believers. God designed you. You're hardwired. You're programmed for fellowship and community with other believers. They had a contest one time at a county fair to see how much a draw horse could pull. And they'd hook these horses up to the harness, and they'd have a sled, and they'd put weights on it, and they'd see how much it could pull. Well, the horse that won that contest was able to pull 13,000 pounds. The second runner-up was able to pull 12,500 pounds. But somebody got this idea, said, I wonder if we put those two horses together, if they could pull as much as their single best. Well, guess what? They hooked those two horses up, put the sled on there. It didn't pull 25,000 pounds. It pulled 32,000 pounds. In other words, working together, they were able to do more than their individual best efforts. Do you understand that there's a lesson in that for us? You can do things better with other people than your personal best by yourself. God wants you to work in community. Notice here, community is God's answer to fatigue. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you people are tired? You know why some of you are tired? You're trying to do it all by yourself. God never intended that. Notice here what it says in 1 Peter 5:5. And all of you must put on the apron of humility to serve one another. You see, there's this Mother Teresa myth out there that goes something like, you know what? I'm going to work really hard and I'm going to change the world. That's not going to happen. You see, Mother Teresa didn't help change the world by herself. She had a whole army of sisters called the Sisters of Mercy. And so it wasn't that one person changed the world, but one person got other people, and other people got other people, and other people got involved to help the homeless and the rejected there in Calcutta, India. John Maxwell, leadership guru, said this. He said, this is the greatest principle that he ever learned in ministry. Never do ministry alone. That is, always do it with someone else. So number one, I need someone to walk with me. Number two, I need somebody to work with me. And number three, I need others to watch over me. In Philippians 2:4, it says, and look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. Have you ever gone on vacation and you said to your neighbors, hey, I'm going to go on vacation. If you watch my place, watch my stuff. Well, let me ask you, do you have somebody watching your soul? Do you have somebody that's got your back spiritually? Well, we think about that when we go on vacation, but you see, we need to think about that in life because all of us have blind spots in our life. The other day, I'm riding down the road, and I look in the mirror, I don't see anything. I look over my shoulder, I don't see anything. I start to get in the other lane, and beep, beep. And my wife looks at me and says, didn't you see that car? Well, of course I didn't. Why do you think I was getting over? But we have blind spots in our life, and we need some people that love us and are close enough to us that can come alongside of us. You know what I'm talking about. You go out, and you're going to eat healthy. It's the beginning of the new year, right? And so you go out and get a salad, and you got lettuce stuck in your teeth. You got spinach stuck in your teeth. You need somebody that's going to say, yeah. I don't know why it is, but every once in a while when I comb my hair, there's a part back here that sticks up. Well, it's back there, and I can't see it. But my wife will come by and say, come over here and fix your hair. It's sticking up in the back. See, it's a blind spot. I can't see it. All of us have blind spots in our life. Am I not right? I mean, we need folks here to come along by the side of us and help us when we have a blind spot. You know what? When we're unzipped, somebody needs to say, you know, somebody needs to help us out. Yeah. Why is that? You need somebody to watch over you. Yeah, Hebrews 13:1. Evidently, some of y'all had that to happen. Hebrews 13:1, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. I'd like for you to circle that word keep. See, I think all of us are good at it from time to time. But what God wants us to do is He wants us to be good at it all the time. Keep it on. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You need somebody that's watching out over you, somebody that's there for you, somebody there to support you. I have a pastor friend of mine, and he was invited by a group of inmates to come to a maximum security prison and preach. 2,000 felons were in this prison, okay? He goes in there. There's no guard with him. He has no gun. He has nothing to protect him, but yet he had no fear whatsoever. Why is that? There were 30 guys in that prison that had gotten saved, and they wanted this preacher to come and preach to the other inmates. And so when he got there, guess what they did? They surrounded him and made a wall of protection around him. Well, listen, if you're surrounded by a bunch of guys that have mom tattooed over here and Jesus tattooed over there, you're probably pretty safe, okay? But two, the Bible says, is better than one. So community is God's answer to defeat. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. God wants us to work in community. On September the 11th in 2001, terrorists attacked the United States. A group was put together called the 9/11 Commission to study what happened and what we could learn from it. And out of that commission report, one of the things that came out was this. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. This enemy is smart, patient, strategic, and disciplined. When I thought about that, I thought about the Christian life. We have an enemy. He is smart, he is strategic, he is patient, and he is disciplined, and you and I need to be watching each other's back. You remember what came out of 9-1-1? If you see something, say something. That is, we're to watch out for each other. Number four, I need others to wait and weep with me. In Romans 12:15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Let's just be honest. There's a lot of crisis in life. There's a lot of tragedy in life. There's a lot of heartache in life. And if you go through life and you try to do life on your own and you try to do it by yourself, you're going to be in times when you're going to be all alone when you need people there to weep with you, to love on you, to pray for you, and to help you during that difficult time. Rick Warren tells the story in his church. You know, it's a large church. They started out with 8 people. Now they have about 40,000 people. But he said, we had a guy that was coming to our church, and he'd been coming every Sunday for 7 years. He'd sit up in the balcony. He didn't make any friends. He never spoke to anybody. The only person he knew in the whole church was the pastor. Okay? He never got involved in a small group. He was never in Sunday school. He was never in a ministry. He'd just come to church and leave. Come to church and leave. He didn't know anybody. Nobody knew him. And one day he had a heart attack. He was in the hospital. Nobody went to see him. You know why? Nobody knew he was there. When he got out of the hospital, he came to the church. When the service was over, he came up to Rick Warren and he said, this is my last time at church. I'm not coming back. He said, why? He said, this is not a friendly church. I was in the hospital and nobody came to see me. He said, well, I'm sorry, but nobody knew you were there. And the guy went off and never came back. Rick Warren said, it was the guy's own fault. He never made a friend. He never made a visit. He never joined a group. He never encouraged anybody. He never helped anybody. He never visited anybody. But he wanted everybody to do that for him. You see, he thought life was all about me. And life is all about us. 1 Peter 3:8 says it this way. finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Tragedy comes to our life in ways that many times we can't even imagine. That happened in my life 7 years ago. It was the day after Christmas. I got a phone call that my sister, 9 years younger than I am, was dead by a self-inflicted wound. I left where I was at and went straight to her apartment. Police everywhere, medical examiner's office, the coroner's office, neighbors are out in the parking lot. We're not allowed to go in. We don't know what's going on. We just know that my sister has just killed herself. But you know, within a few minutes of me getting there, there were 7 or 8 people from this church. They was right there beside of me. They was hugging on me, loving on me, praying on for me, saying, "I'm here with you, Pastor. We're here with you." Now, I pastor a 1,500 membership church. 1,500 people didn't show up. I didn't expect 1,500 people to show up. I didn't want 1,500 people to show up. But let me tell you who showed up, and that's the people that I had community with, the people that I had a personal relationship with. And you see, that's why you need to be a part of a Sunday school. You need to be a part of a ministry. You need to be a part of a small group. You need to learn people. They need to learn you. They need to know about you so that when the heartaches of life come, they can get around you and love on you. That was a tough time, but God got me through it. You know how? He had people come around me and weep with me and pray for me, love on me, and encourage me. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And so we need somebody to watch over us. Take, for example, your human body. If your heart is struggling, does it affect the rest of your body? If your liver is damaged, does it affect the rest of your body? Well, we need each other. Just like the different parts of your body need each other, we need each other. Notice here that community is God's answer to despair. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and strengthen one another as you are doing." Life is hard. You need somebody to listen. You need somebody to love. You need somebody to pray. You need somebody to help you in the hard places of life. But if you're one of those, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be independent. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing," it will not work well when life is hard. I read a newspaper article several years ago. It just shocked me. And that was, there was a man who was found dead in his bed who had been dead for 2 years. How do you go 2 years and nobody knows that you're dead? Let me tell you how you do that. You try to do life on your own. You want to be independent and not have to depend on anybody. Well, God wants us to be interdependent. I'm to depend on you. You're to depend on me. We're to depend on each other. All right, so I need you to walk with me, work with me, watch with me, weep with me. And number 5, I need others to witness with me. John 13:35, Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Did you know the best witness that Anthony Grove Baptist Church can have is this, that we love each other? The best witness. He said, "The fact that you love each other will prove to the world you're my disciples." Notice, the world doesn't know you're a disciple because how much of the Bible you read, how much time you spend in prayer, how much money you give to the church. The world will know that you are a disciple because you love one another. You understand that I cannot be a good witness for Jesus Christ without loving you. You cannot be a good witness for Jesus Christ without loving me. See, God meant for us to do it in community. Think about Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. He came down here. He had an inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He had the 12 disciples. He had the 70 that He sent out two by two. Jesus did community. Yes, He preached to tens of thousands, but He did ministry with a small group. 2 Timothy says it this way. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong, and to love them and enjoy being with them. Every week here at this church, we have about 200 more people in worship than we have in Sunday school. And I want to make a challenge. I want to make a challenge. If you're one of those folks and you're not in a Sunday school class, a discipleship class, you're not in a ministry, that for the next 6 weeks while we do this, better together, that you will try out some of these things. Try out a Sunday school class. Try out a discipleship. Try out a ministry. I'm not saying do it for the rest of the year, the rest of your life. I'm just saying try doing it for 6 weeks and see if God won't bless that. I believe He will. By the way, did you know that if you go out randomly and just knock on doors and say, hey, would you like to become a Christian? If you knock on 300 doors, one person will say, well, yeah, I would. But did you know if you could get somebody to come to a Sunday school class and get around the other Christian people and have them praying for them and get them exposed to the Word of God, did you know one out of three will give their heart and life to Jesus Christ? The power of being in a small group. Well, God's answer to fear is community. He wants us to be better together. The last verse, and I have a story, and I'll be done. Philippians 1:27. Above all else, it's pretty important if it's above all else, you must live in a way that brings honor to the good news about Christ. Then I will know that you are working together, that you are struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. We are better together. You may have seen the movie based on the life of Aaron Ralston. Aaron Ralston is a mechanical engineer. He is a mountain climber. And on one particular day, he was in the mountains in Utah, climbing alone. He didn't tell anybody where he was going. He had no cell phone. If he had, there wasn't any cell services out there in that remote of an area. And he was doing a thing they called canyoneering as he was going down into the canyon. One of the rocks slid. He fell. And as the rocks tumbled down, one of them fell on his right arm. That rock weighed 800 pounds. It pinned him to the mountainside. He tried over and over to get his arm dislodged. Remember, he's a mechanical engineer. He understands all of the mechanics that are involved here. 5 days went by. He realized that he was never going to get his arm out from that boulder. The circulation had cut off. The arm had begun to die. And he said, the only way that I'm going to live, you engineers might know this, but anyhow, he got his arm a certain way and snapped it and broke his arm. And then he had a multi-tool. And he took that multi-tool and he cut his arm off. And then he wrapped a tourniquet around it. And then he had to rappel 60 feet off the side of a cliff with one arm, having just cut the other arm off. In those 5 days, he'd lost 40 pounds and 25% of his blood. He got down there to the bottom and he was walking out of the canyon and he ran into a family. They gave him something to drink, gave him some water, they gave him something to eat, and they took him to the authorities and he was put in the hospital and he lived to tell the story. Later, Tom Brokaw took a group down there to the place where he was at, and they found his arm and his hand still lodged in there. It took 13 of them with a winch and a hydraulic jack to retrieve his arm. I know somebody will say, well, what'd they do with it? They cremated it, gave the ashes to him. But here's what I want you to know about Aaron Ralston. He was a tough, rugged individual. But he is a picture of what it is when we try to do life by ourselves. You end up getting hurt. You end up having tragedy in your life. You see, if he had had one other person with him, none of this would have ever happened. You and I need to do the work of God in community. We need to do the work of God with others. We are better together than we are by ourselves. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. Some of you have been visiting this church for some time. I can't think of a better Sunday for you to get out of your seat, walk down this aisle, take me by the hand and say, Pastor, I want to be a part of this spiritual family. Because I believe God's word that we are better together. It's an open invitation for you to be a part of the family of God here at Anthony Grove. Many of you are already a member of our church family. And God is inviting you to be better together by getting involved in Sunday school, discipleship, and involved in a ministry. Would you slip out from your seat, come to this altar and say, God, I want to be better. I want to be all that you've created me to be. But God, I can't do it by myself. And so, Lord, I'm going to trust you to put me in the right group, among the right people, so that they can watch over me and weep over me and work with me and encourage me and support me. And I can do the same for them. Heavenly Father, as we have a time of commitment and decision making, lead us, God, to make decisions based on the truth that we are better together. Help us, God, to love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, support one another, help one another. Help us, God, to be the people of God you've called us to be. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand as we sing? We invite you to come.